I mentioned to you yesterday, my friend, that law and sin in Romans 6 and 7 are inextricably linked. There is a tremendously fascinating and alarming psychological connection between the two. But is that just my idea, or does Paul actually state it? Well, yes, he does. Let's look at this. Colin Cook here and how it happens. Remember what this broadcast is about. We're training faith. We're learning the subtleties of our mind, the way our mind works in relation to sin and law, and we're learning this through the gospel. It's startling for many people to learn that the gospel helps us to understand our mind, helps us to know how to deal with it so that it doesn't deal with us and give us the blow of death. All right, Romans 6 and 7. You know, I link all these chapters together, or rather I enumerate them, or shall I say categorize them, and I say that there are four chapters that speak of what life in the kingdom of grace is like. Freedom from law, rather freedom from wrath in chapter 5, freedom from sin in chapter 6, freedom from law in chapter 7, and freedom from death in chapter 8. However, as helpful as that division can be, it also has its drawbacks, because these are not simply four separate categories, they are linked. And I said yesterday that Paul shows us in chapter 6, for instance, he uses the metaphor of slavery, saying that we cannot switch from one kingdom, that is one slave kingdom, slavery to sin, to the slavery to God, unless we have died and been freed from that slavery to sin. And then he uses the metaphor of marriage in chapter 7 and says, now we are also bound to our wives or spouses unless the spouse dies. And we have died, you see, in Christ, and so therefore we are free to serve him. Now, one might think that, well, Paul is just using one metaphor and then another to make it clearer to us. He uses the metaphor of slavery first in chapter 6, the latter part, and then he uses the metaphor of marriage in chapter 7, the former part. You say he's just using different metaphors. No, it's not simply that. He wants to make it clear that slavery to sin under the metaphor, that is, bondage to sin under the metaphor of slavery, is closely connected to bondage to law under the metaphor of marriage. Now, that's my reasoning, but where did I get it from? Not only from the parallel of the chapters themselves. You would be well advised to read chapters 6 and 7 with a view to the parallels that Paul makes between dead to law and dead to sin, but also by a specific verse that Paul states, and it's in chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14 is a kind of link between the two chapters. Well, what is it? Here it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, unless you know Paul's way of arguing, and unless you know where Paul is going, that conclusion, that is, that you are not under law, that's a conclusion for the fact that you sin shall not have dominion over you, is illogical. How is it that we are freed from the dominion of sin because we're not under the law? Wouldn't we rather say we're freed from the dominion of sin because sin has been broken down by Christ's defeat of Satan? Wouldn't that be more reasonable to say? But he doesn't. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law." Not that Christ has broken the dominion of Satan, but that Christ has broken the dominion of the law. This should create a shock in your mind. Because, you see, what it implies is what I said a week or two ago that might have also shocked you, And that is that the law is in the service of Satan, not God. The law is in the service of Satan, not God. Now, of course, it's in the service of God too, because God uses the law to make us not only conscious of sin, but also to excite sin. That's God's purpose. But let me tell you, and this is where you get shocked again, that Satan also is operating with the same purpose. Satan wants to put the law in his service. How does he do that? Well, where the law has dominion, there sin has dominion. How so? When my mind is under the law, my mind is never certain of the relationship I have to God, because the law makes me feel guilty. The law makes me feel so guilty that I wonder if God is angry with me and displeased with me. When I feel guilty, I am inclined to feel condemned. That my Heavenly Father is no longer happy with me, he is frowning at me, poking his finger in my chest, railing at me, saying, "Why can't you straighten up? What's wrong with you?" And I cower under the fear of his judgment. That is all that law does. Now, when the law does that, what do I do? I can't get out from under that condemnation. I can't straighten up and become innocent, because the law will never say I'm innocent enough. And so I resort to the very opposite of what the law wants. I sin. Why would I resort to the opposite of what the law wants? Wouldn't I try more carefully to obey? Well, yes, I would at first, but I would still, as I said earlier, be conscious of sin and condemnation, and that I haven't done good enough and well enough. So I resort to sin because sin does something for me, doesn't it? Do you remember? I mean, you know, you don't have to try to remember much. Sin actually helps us to shift our paradigm from God to pleasure, from guilt to forgetfulness, from what shall I say, being in the kingdom of God, which under the law seems so very, very hard, that is, under the law it seems so very hard to stay in there or to believe I'm in there, that if I just sin, well, the rush of sin and the pleasure of sin, it kind of relieves me of the pressure. So you can see how dominion under the law excites sin. Do you get the connection? And therefore, if your mind is too afraid to respond to the good news of the gospel, then all that you will have left is the law. And that law will crush your spirit, crush your hopes, make you afraid, make you ashamed, cause you to doubt God, cause you to doubt your relationship to him, and it will take you down, therefore, into sin, because sin will be the only alternative to the mental torment you're experiencing. So, my friend, are you willing to respond to Paul in the way that he's calling you to respond? He's saying to you to have the boldness of faith to believe that you have become dead to the law. Therefore, he says in chapter 7, verse 4, My brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Now, once again, I say to you, not dead to the law by having finally succeeded in obeying it so that it can't condemn you anymore. Not dead to the law in the sense that finally you've developed such a level of sanctification that you're not threatened by the law anymore and hardly think about it because obedience has become second nature to you. Not dead to the law in that you are so holy and have avoided so many things in your life that are sinful that now it's just natural to be obedient, so you don't even recognize the law's presence. No, it does not mean that. This is what it means. Well, it says it right there. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. Why didn't Paul just say through Christ? Because it was the body of Christ that went to the cross. It was the body of Christ that was condemned. It was the body of Christ that was whipped and lashed. It was the body of Christ that was crucified. It was the body of Christ that was executed on behalf of sin, and more accurately, on behalf of you. Therefore, you are counted in Christ, and you are counted as having been executed. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, if one died for all, therefore all died. Or is that verse 17? But get the point. If one died for all, if one was executed for all, therefore all are executed. And so, you now begin to do battle with a mind that has been tormenting you and dominating you and leading you back to sin because of sheer discouragement. You say, no. I will not accept your condemnation, mind. I will not accept that I am under the law to condemn me and to make me feel discouraged. I believe that there is no more condemnation, for I died in the body of Christ and I am freed to serve him in a different way. Friend, I'd like to invite you to become a partner of this broadcast. Someone who is a partner of the broadcasts decides to donate to the ministry each month, and I send him a thank you by form of a CD that teaches the gospel at present through the parables, and in that package is a return address envelope with a commitment card that helps you to stay focused. Would you like to do that? That is to stay focused on your commitments of once a month. If you don't want to donate once a month, that's okay. You can donate periodically. But if you choose to donate once a month, I give you a little bit of aid by the commitment card and the return address envelope. If you would like to make this commitment to keep the radio broadcast on the air now in its beginning, its 16th year, praise God, then send your check to FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado 80160. That's FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado 80160. You can take care of this, by the way, by going to the website and paying and sending your donation through PayPal. Simply go to the website faithquestradio.com, faithquestradio.com, and click on the donations link, and then you'll see the icon PayPal. And there's another way to do it. If you'd rather my take it off your credit card or debit card so that it's no longer an inconvenience to you, then call me at 303-738-8694 and I'll arrange that with you. Thanks, friends. See you next time. Cheerio and God bless.